In the name of Jesus, amen. Any local golfers here this morning, at least ones who play down the road at Meadow Creek, will know that the par 4, 14th hole, is a short dogleg to the right. Observant ones will also know that as you stand on the tee box, if you look over to the side a little bit, there's a small cemetery. It's actually the place where folks once parked their carts, right along the side of this cemetery. It's small, 30 feet wide, about 100 feet long. It's divided into three sections, into a part that's enclosed in like a brick wall, a second part in a stone wall, and the third in an iron. The stone and brick enclosures are buried there members of the Craven and Gilmer families. They're the folks who own the land, which is now the golf course, from 1777 to about 1865. And their family members are in those two sections. The other section, the iron enclosed section, is the Hot Top family. The Hot Top family, they mostly grew grapes and made wine and owned the property from 1866 to 1904. And between the three sections, there's 37 identifiable graves with headstones and names and birth and death dates there. It's kind of a neat historical marker there, of course, in the middle of the golf course. And what's also neat for us here at Emmanuel Lutheran Church is that the Hot Tops in the Hot Top section, or many of those buried there, were founding members of this congregation. Wilhelm and his brother Henry Hot Top came to Virginia in the mid-1960s. And seeing there's no Lutheran church for miles, they find a handful of other German immigrants and they start this church, Emmanuel, in 1869. And then Wilhelm and his wife Emma, they have 10 kids to make sure that there's a good youth group. And hey, they were vintners too. I bet they had tremendous communion wine back in the day. So neat things. Well, something less neat, and the real reason I'm telling this, the reason folks no longer park their golf carts right alongside the cemetery is that not too long ago there were noticed some peculiar depressions in the area just outside its gate. With the help of ground-penetrating radar, it's been determined that those depressions are indeed grave shafts, 43 of them found so far. So 37 folks buried inside the gates, the brick, stone, iron, identified by name, marked with headstones. But then 43 buried outside the gate in more or less haphazard fashion, no names, no headstones. So who's buried in those 43 graves? Why are they not inside the enclosure? Why no markers? Well, 18th and 19th century tax records show that the Gilmer and Craven families owned at different times between 30 and 50 slaves. Post-Civil War, the Hot Tops employed African Americans who perhaps didn't live much better than slaves. 37 inside the gate, owners, rich, named. 43 outside the gate, owned, poor, and unnamed. From our gospel lesson today. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Kind of hard not to see the connection, isn't it? Gates inside, outside, rich, poor. Now, I, of course, know nothing about the Craven and Gilmer families, the folks buried inside the gates. I don't know if they wore purple or feasted sumptuously every day, or if, like the rich guy in Jesus' story seemed to, they lived lives free of worry and sorrow. In fact, at least in terms of the Hotop family, I know they knew sorrow. Agnes Hotop, born to Wilhelm and Emma, February 28, 1868, is the second name in our church's baptism register. I can show it to you in the office if you'd like to see. Agnes Hotop. Second in the baptism register, Agnes Hotop is the first name in our church's death register. January 21st, 1870. Not quite two. So sorrow. But still, I have to wonder. I have to wonder how those folks, the Cravens, the Gilmers, old Wilhelm himself, heard a reading like ours, the one we heard today, when they showed up at church, the latter when they showed up at Emmanuel Lutheran Church. Did they see any connections? The gates, the rich, the poor? Did they see anything at all? Or like the rich man in the story, were they more or less blind to the Lazaruses outside their gates who got sores working their fields and picking their grapes? In Jesus' story, Lazarus died first. I wonder if the rich man even noticed. If the Cravens, Gilmers, and Hotops did notice the deaths of those left outside the gate, even in death, they did not notice enough to think of giving them permanent grave markers. It's sad, isn't it? The story that Jesus tells and the parallel story that Penn Park Cemetery tells. It's kind of where I ended anyway. At least at first, sad. Sad and a little confused with this story and the cemetery thing, and then Emmanuel's connection to it in my head, I had some trouble figuring out exactly what to preach this week. I mean, do I just get up here and yell at everyone, including myself, for not learning much since 1872, let alone AD 30? For I'm pretty sure most of us here, in terms of wealth and comfort, are a lot closer to the rich man and Wilhelm Hotop than we are to Lazarus and the folks deemed unfit to be buried inside the gates. And I'm just about the same sure that we remain blind, to a lot of the Lazaruses around us. But I'm not good at that kind of preaching. Feel bad. Do better. It's actually a good thing. I'm not good at that. It's not good preaching. But still sad. Sad, but then wondering too. Wondering, okay, I see what they and we are blind to, the Lazaruses outside our gates. Blinded to them, but blinded by what? That's the question. Greed, selfishness, the usual suspects? Well, sure. But I think there's more to it. I told you I was confused by this parable. And when you're confused by a parable, what Luther says you're supposed to do is keep hammering away at it. Keep pounding away until the Holy Spirit gives you something. So hammer away a little bit with me. This rich man. Clothed in purple, fine linen, Armani in $200 underwear, feast sumptuously, double desserts, every meal, every day. Who does that? Who dresses like that, eats like that, throws parties like that every day? I submit to you something is going on there. For not even normal, greedy, selfish, rich people do that. Who then? Every day. I have, well, let's call her an acquaintance for now. She's not real close. Just see her once or twice a year. And when I do, this woman, she hardly stops talking to take a breath. And she talks mostly about stuff that does not matter in the least. The smallest of small talk. Which for a long time was really weird to me. It seemed really weird to me because this woman had been through some big stuff that could really use some talking about. But then it dawned on me that perhaps the reason for her incessant small talk is that it's her way of making sure we don't have to talk big talk. As long as the conversation is all gluten-free muffin recipes and whether it's really worth it to aerate your lawn, there'll be no way anyone can bring up the fact that she's been through some abusive relationships, that her husband might be dying, how terrified she is of that happening. Might it not be the same thing with this rich guy? Instead of incessant talk, it's incessant entertainment. As long as I'm dressed up, throwing parties, and constantly distracted, as in every day distracted, what do I not have to think about? Lots of things, perhaps, but maybe especially the fact that this party, as in this life, will eventually come to an end. I think this guy's terrified of dying. And it's not just my hunch on this. There's more in the parable that confirms that. I mean, even when the party is over, look what happens. When he is actually dead, he won't face the fact. Instead, he's still barking orders. How about sending old Lazarus down here with a cold one for me, huh? In Hades, he's still wheeling and dealing. Oh, missed last call. Well, that's okay. How about just sending him to my brothers, maybe in a dream or something? Still holding on. Yeah, you're probably right, Abraham. That wouldn't rouse them from their keep busy talking, eating, and drinking, lest I have to think about reality stupor. I got it. Send Lazarus to him in the flesh. See what I mean? This guy just won't die. In life, he surrounds himself with all the stuff that tells him just how alive he is. I bet when people talked about Rich, they said, oh, he is so full of life. He tries to make himself extra alive with everyday extravagance. The same way we might with exercise or business or busyness or being really present in social media. People as important as me can't stop being important. People like me don't die. And then in almost humorous fashion, he won't stop pretending he's alive. And just so, still blind to the fact that Lazarus is an actual human being. He's still bossing him around too. He can't just face death, even when he is very much dead, as dead can be. So to go back to the original question, blind to Lazarus and those like him, but blinded by what? By life. Specifically by a death grip on life, by a refusal and an inability, a terror. A terror at the mere thought that the party might end. I mean, in that we can't completely blame him. It is hard to let go. As many of you know, Bill Storr died a couple weeks ago. Many of us here knew and loved Bill. He died at home alone with his wife, Fran. And about the last thing Fran told me that she said to Bill was, Bill, you can go. It's time to go. Go. And you know, I hear that sort of thing all the time. People tell me something like that's the last thing they have said to loved ones before they died. Mom, Dad, honey, you can go. You don't have to hold on. Let go. It'll be all right. Go to Jesus. They say it's like they need permission, need to be told to let go. Why? Because it's hard to let go. Which is part of what I get from this parable. But with that and the connection I'm trying to make, the harder it is to let go of life, the harder it is for you to face the fact that life is not forever, the more blind you will be to Lazarus, and the harder it will be to let go of the things of yours that Lazarus needs. So what now, then? No yelling, no guilt tripping, not the point of the parable. Instead, this: you're going to die. I know that's super obvious, or should be super obvious, death and taxes, all that, but since most of our world all the partying and stuff, conspires to keep that little factoid quiet, it bears repeating. Sooner or later, though when your time comes, it will probably seem too soon, you're going to die. One of the things you come here for every Sunday, recognize it or not, is to be reminded of that, that you are going to die. You have the words of eternal life, we sing. Why? Partly as a reminder that this life we're living is not of the eternal kind. Deliver us from evil, we pray every week. Maybe you pray that in your prayers. Luther tells us, you know what that means? That you're finally praying that you would take us from this valley of tears, Father. Death, the ultimate deliverance from evil. This body and blood will strengthen and preserve you in body and soul unto life everlasting. I say that, why? Because the soon-to-be-dead you, body, will need preserving. All of which is to say the same thing that this parable ultimately says. Rich man, Lazarus, 37 inside the gates, 43 outside, you, me, have, are going to die. And you'll be okay. You'll be okay. Because eternal life. And because life everlasting. And because your Father, who preserved his Son's body in the tomb only to raise him on the third day, will preserve yours as long as it takes and raise you on the last day. You are his baptized child, which means no matter what, you live in Jesus. Even when you're doing stupid stuff, you live embraced in his arms. You're his baptized child, which means you'll die in Jesus. You'll die wrapped in arms stronger than death. You're his baptized child, which means you'll breathe your last, embraced in a love that makes death but a sleep. I hope you believe that. Dear Holy Spirit, help them believe that. Help them believe that so strong that so that when their time comes, they can let go of life easy. And so that until their last day comes free to fear, they can better see Lazarus and let go of other things. I'll close with the final stanza of the hymn we sang. Great hymn. For centuries, Lutheran pastors have sung it at the bedsides of the dying. I sang it for Bill a couple weeks ago. And we sang it today as practice for our last day. Lord, let at last thine angels come. To Abram's bosom bear me home, that I may die unfearing. And in its narrow chamber keep my body safe in peaceful sleep until thy reappearing. And then from death awaken me that these mine eyes with joy may see, O Son of God, thy glorious face, my Savior and the fount of grace. Lord Jesus Christ, my prayer attend, and I, talk about a party that truly never ends, I will praise thee without end. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.